Morning to you and welcome back to Gateway Church. I'm Pastor Tony, and we're glad you're here today. This time we'll go ahead and dismiss our kids off to kids' time. And if you did not get a listening guide on the way in, I invite you to slip your hand up, and Chris will go ahead and get you one of those from the back. And I invite you to take your Bibles, and we're going to continue on in the book of James this morning. So go ahead and turn there to the book of James, chapter 1. We'll be in verses 5 through 8, and we'll be continue to talk about having a faith that matures. That's what James is writing to these scattered believers early, just after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was talking to them about enduring the testing of their faith, which came in the form of all kinds of various trials, struggles, problems, testing. We talked about how James is a book for us if we are a people that have problems and find ourselves in trials. And that's good news because that's every single one of us here this morning. And James is writing to say that testing produces a steadfastness of faith, a tighter hold on who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and that is the thing that actually is able to perfect us and keep us from lacking anything this morning. So building on this, James is going to address us further about how we're called to seek God's help in the midst of the different trials that we face. So hopefully you're there, and I will begin reading, beginning with verse 5 this morning from the book of James. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's turn again to him in prayer. Father, we come humbly before you this morning. God, you are so good and holy, as we just sang about, Lord. You are worthy of our praise, and your Son, Jesus Christ, is King. And Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us in your Son, that you have forgiven us of our sins by the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you for the faith that you have brought us to in your Son. As Paul said, that the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And Lord, we're here this morning not to hear the voice of a man, the voice of me or someone's opinions, but God, we've come this morning to hear your word. And we collectively confess, Lord, that we need your word. We need your instruction. We are eager to be refreshed by your word and strengthened as we seek to follow you and be conformed more to the image of Christ. So help us in this time, Lord. Give us soft hearts. We long to drink deeply from your word and apply it to our lives. So meet with us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So building off of everything that James said last week, what he now says, I think the main idea of this passage as we look at it, is that we need to ask God for wisdom when we go through trials. We need to ask God for wisdom when we go through trials. James has been pretty clear, and really all the Bible is pretty clear for us, that trials do not save us, all right? Trials, the presence of them, the difficulties that we face, going through those things, they don't save us. Faith in Jesus is what saves. That's the difference between being a follower of Christ, being a Christian, and not being a Christian, whether or not your faith is in Jesus. Paul says that the righteous will live by faith. All right, he says that in Romans 1. He quotes that from the Old Testament. It's not by our works. It's not by faith in ourselves or pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't live spiritually by faith in ourselves. That's by faith in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross for us, his being our risen Savior. So Paul's clear. He says, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved. Grace is a free, unearned favor through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So trials can't save us. Faith in Jesus is what saves us. But trials do sanctify us. They set us apart and make us more like Jesus Christ. They test our faith. All right, so James is laying this framework. God allows trials to come into our lives so that we would mature. I compared us all to blocks of cheese a couple weeks ago, like blocks of cheese that have to age and mature before getting better. Not that any of us smell, but you know, you're picking up on the same vein of thought there. The aging process is necessary. And James says that it's actually not an absence of testing, but rather the presence of testing that should produce joy in our lives. And so with that in mind, James is saying that's the thing that will make you not lack anything. So verse 5 now picks up. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you is lacking with the testings that you're facing and not sure how this is supposed to be a good thing for you, he says, let him ask God. That is the point of this text. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Who will do what? Who will give generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. This passage is, if any of you lacks wisdom about how you are to continue on in the trials that are set upon you this morning, you can call out to God and ask with a sincere heart for wisdom, and the promise is God will give you wisdom. He will guide you how to go through those trials in a way that will make you more like Jesus. So think about it this morning. It's almost like God is calling us to be wise sailors on the sea of trials. This first picture here, you think of being at the helm of a ship, and this is the ship of our lives, and you got that big wheel at the front there. You know, if it was a steamboat, you'd have full steam ahead or something like that, but let's just imagine we're on a sailboat, and you got the storm ahead there. You think of fishermen. My mom loves TV shows like Deadliest Catch, and I forget the other shows, but, you know, shows with a cargo ship and stuff like that. But a wise sailor, you look at this next picture here, has to keep his destination in view. And there are times when there will be a storm on the horizon, and the sailor knows there is no way for me to go around this. I am going to have to sail right through this. And you can see the storm coming. And sometimes in our lives, we see the different trials and testings and things that are going to come, and you're like, oh, Lord, please, I don't want to go through this, or I don't want to go through that. But the Lord allows these testings to come to strengthen our faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So before, let's just keep in mind here, I think some, if we're thinking about ourselves being wise sailors, a wise sailor has to keep his destination in view, has to remember that he is sailing for land. A wise sailor needs an anchor in the waves, because boy, do those waves come. And the ship has to be able to remain balanced and anchored to something. If it doesn't have an anchor, those waves are just going to swallow up that ship and it's going to sweep it away. A wise sailor is somebody that not only has to keep his destination in view and be anchored to something, but he needs a steady hand to keep sailing in the right direction. If you're on a boat getting tossed by the wind, you don't want a sailor who's going to be despairing and giving up hope that they're ever going to make it, or saying, why don't we just circle around here for a little while and let's do like one of those resort cruises. Let's get off the ship and, you know, let's go see the dolphins and let's stop here. It's in the middle of the storm, you want a sailor who is sailing with a steadfast purpose and remembering, hey, we're not here to go off on rabbit trails. This boat is not mine. I have a, you know, this boat is my owner's, and I have to remember to sail this thing the way he's told me to. So you got the destination, the anchor, a steady hand, and just really trying to drive this illustration home. There are times when that wise sailor is going to get lost in the middle of that storm, and he's going to have to radio back into headquarters and say, you know, hello, this is the SS Minnow. I'm lost out here in the middle of this storm. Can you please tell me what direction I need to go to get out of this storm right now? Can you help me out? And when you have a wise sailor who does that, the result is a ship that's not swallowed up by the waves, but rather one that is able to sail through them. And that is basically what James is saying to us here. If any of you lacks wisdom as you're going through the testing of your faith in Jesus Christ, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's good news this morning. James is saying, if we're going to mature spiritually, then we need to ask God for wisdom. So, this is the first question here. Let's ask this, you know, what is wisdom? You can go two slides forward here. We're just asking, you know, what is wisdom? If we're going to be asking for something, we need to know what it is. So, the Bible explains that wisdom is knowledge or information about what's best or what's right. We don't need to pull out the dictionary. We know what knowledge is. But the Bible goes a step further. It talks about knowledge as being the skill or the ability to apply that knowledge to our living. All right? If we're asking for wisdom, we should know this morning the difference between a fool and a wise man is not what they know, but what they do. Right? You say, oh, this person is wise because of what they do, or this person is foolish because of what they fail to do or because of what they are doing, right? So knowledge is not just about what we know. It's about whether what we know actually gets lived out in our lives. Wisdom's not so much tied to our IQ, our intelligence quotient, or our ACT or SAT score, but it's tied to our LQ, if you like. Like, what's an LQ? I just made that up. It's a living quotient, you know? How do you actually live in your life, right? A person could be an egghead in the classroom, but it might be a bird brain out in real life. We all knew people like that. And I don't know why both are equated to birds, but maybe one of you can enlighten me after the service. But I don't know why egg on your head makes you smart and the bird brain makes you not smart in life. But anyway, so wisdom really comes down to the moral factor here. Not just what do I know, but what do I do? Do I have wisdom to choose right from wrong in my life? That is basically what James is asking us. Am I a wise person in the midst of trials? So in God's eyes, I ask, what is wisdom? Let's go to the Bible to hear what it has to say. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this. This next slide here shows that. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom instruction. Wisdom, in God's eyes, is always defined as the knowledge or the skill to obey him. That's what wisdom is. Do I have the ability to obey God in my life the way that he's called me to? Do I have the ability to keep trusting in his son, Jesus Christ, as a follower of him? The fear of the Lord is what the beginning of wisdom is, because it's not just necessarily something you need to know. It has to do with a surrendered will. It has to do with a heart. If we're going to be wise, we need a heart that fears the Lord and loves what the Lord wants, that we would obey him. So there is no wisdom outside of obedience. Whenever we think of, am I wise, we have to think of, am I obedient to God's commands? And so we should know pretty quickly here, well, why are we asking for wisdom? Well, by what I've already described, we say, okay, why am I asking for it? It's pretty clear we need it. We need wisdom for spiritual maturity and for wholeness. Trials test everything that we know to be true, and they test everything about what we do in living for our lives. And you and I today, we need help discerning what is right, and we need help doing what is right. It's like when we prepare to bake a cake. My wife's a great baker, and she makes like this triple layer banana nut cream cheesecake. You know, when she gets ready to make that, she goes to the drawer and she pulls out the recipe and she follows the instructions. I can't follow a recipe to save my life. I'm kind of like dash of this, dash of that, throw it in the cast iron skillet. But it's easier to clean dishes that way, I'll tell you that, rather than baking a ton of things. But same thing, when my dad would go to work on the car, he grabbed the big Chilton manual, and we would just start praying for dad, because dad's going out to the car and he's going to need it, right? But you need a manual for those things. And the Christian life is no different. You and I have been called to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Listen to Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You and I, through Jesus Christ, we've been saved by the grace of God to learn to worship God in all things now. And let me just say, that is going to take some learning and unlearning every single day of our lives. We need wisdom. We're fooling ourselves if we think that we don't need wisdom. But secondly, we have to ask for wisdom because we lack it. We just don't have it. And all of our sinful nature and sinful tendencies, we've learned the wrong way of how to do things in life. And man, if any of you have ever trained other employees or something like that, it is one of the hardest things to teach someone the right way to do something after they've learned the wrong way to do it. So I worked at a place called Mitchell's Fish Market for about 5 years, and I felt like I was a pretty senior server there, kind of knew a thing or two about waiting on tables. So they figured, you've been here long enough, we're going to let you train other people. And I'm thinking, big mistake. But anyway, I got to train these other servers, and a lot of the servers would come in, and we would teach them, here's your server pad, here's your pen, here's your paper. You need to write down the orders when people give them to you, and hold this, and not the mayo, and I'm allergic to this. You got to write these things down, otherwise you're going to forget. New servers would come in, and they say, I'm not going to do that. I've learned for years. I've done it this way. I just memorize the order. I'm like, all right, I've told you what to do, but you can give it a shot. And so they take the order, cheeseburger, tuna, salmon, whatever. You know, I got it all here. And they get back to the computer screen, and lo and behold, they don't got it. And I got to take the walk of shame on the way back, saying,
I couldn't remember your order. I didn't listen to my trainer. I didn't write it down, you know, and I had to get the order right. Otherwise, it's like musical chairs of the entrees. You go back out and they're like, here's your salmon. They're like, I ordered a cheeseburger. And they're like, oh, that must be table 46. And they're like, I ordered tuna. And round and round the entrees go. And so they come back, and at the end of the shift, sit down with them and say, how did it go today? They're like, I couldn't remember the orders. And I said, you need to write the orders down. And similarly, in the Christian life, we lack wisdom, spiritually speaking. If we want our obedience to grow, we need instruction from God. So we need it, we lack it, but really the reason why we ask for wisdom is because God promises to give it. If it weren't for that this morning, there's no point in even talking about needing to get wisdom. If there's not a God who promises that he will give it, there's no point in talking about asking for it. But God promises to give wisdom. Look at verse 5 and listen. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is like a perfect and faithful navigator. When that call comes in on the radio from the SS Minnow or from the ship of our lives and we call back, God doesn't say, oh no, not Tony again. Or, oh no, not him or her again. He's asking me about the same problem, the same trial that's testing them this morning. God never does that. God doesn't say, I already told you what to do. Why are you asking me for wisdom again? God is so faithful and loving. He says he does not find fault when we seek him and ask for wisdom. What is the heart of God when we ask him, Lord, will you help me understand how to navigate through this trial? It is nothing but love and generous giving. God says, it is my desire to give you this wisdom so that you'll know how to obey me through it. So the promise of God's good response is grounded in his good character. That's why James says, ask away, because God desires to give it. There's a lot of grace for you and I this morning that we don't have to go through wondering how to make it through the weights and burdens that are set upon our lives this morning. We have a God who will help us know how to keep trusting in his son and keep obeying his son through those things. So that's convicting, but God's word helps us in our weakness to learn how to ask with the right heart. And so as we continue to unpack this, I just wanted to really talk about the ABCs of asking God for wisdom, the ABCs of asking God for wisdom. The first truth this morning is just that we need to be willing to ask. We need to be willing to ask God for wisdom. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Obviously heard Jesus his whole life. He's the younger brother of Jesus. So imagine having Jesus as your older brother your whole life. That would be very, very testing. You wouldn't be able to get out of any. Who broke the pottery? Who broke the cookie? It's you and Jesus. And you're like, I just raise your hand and say, I did it, because you know it wasn't him. But this is very similar to James, or to Jesus' words in Matthew, saying that God will give this wisdom to those who ask for it. So we're just called to simply ask God for the wisdom that we need. We're promised that God's not going to send us on a wild goose chase. He loves us. He'll guide us in what is right. If only we were this quick to actually ask God for the help that we needed. But we're not talking about anything new or that's rocket science this morning. The issue is we have a problem in our asking. Simply put, we tend to not ask God for the wisdom that we need. We just tend to not go to God for the things that we need, or we stop going because we don't like what we heard from him. So our asking from God, for whatever reason, is very minimal when it comes to seeking wisdom. And this church had the same problem. If you flip over, if you have your Bible open, just a page over in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he wrote to them and he said, you do not have because you do not ask. And then he said, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Passions implies like sinful desires, all right? So they didn't ask God for what they needed on the one hand. They preferred relying on themselves, which is an issue of pride and something we're all guilty of doing. Just ignoring our need for God's help. We think we can live for Jesus without God's help or without his word. And we think, yeah, I know what I need to know. I'm in good shape. And deep down we know I need help. I need instruction from God. And not seeking God's help and following him is like jumping in a boat with holes in it. saying, yeah, this thing will get me to the other side. I'll just plug these holes. But before long, we're rowing in this boat. We realize there's way too many holes in this boat, and we should not have been relying on this object to get us across the sea. We should have asked God for wisdom and instruction in going through a particular challenge or trial. Secondly, not only did they not ask God for what they needed, they didn't ask for the right things. They were prone to asking God for things that were outside of his will, outside of his plan for their lives. Instead of wisdom for how to grow in their faith, they were asking for things that would help them in their non-faith. They were like wanting to build their own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. And so James is basically saying, if you ask for those things, you can't expect God to answer those prayers. He's not going to operate counter to his will. His will for our lives is that people would know salvation from their sin through Jesus Christ and they would be sanctified. That's God's plan, ultimate plan for our lives. So it's like James is addressing a kind of asking that goes counter to God's desires for our lives. That'd be like a father sitting his son down and saying, okay, Johnny or Jimmy, let me tell you why you can't eat this whole bowl of chocolates that's on the table. You know, you tell the kid once, and then, you know, they try to reach a second time, and then there's crying. Like, why won't you let me eat the whole bowl of chocolates? And the dad says, it's not good for you. All that chocolate is going to rot your teeth. I've got better plans for you. I want you to grow up and be healthy. I want you to eat right. I want to make something of yourself. You can't be a chocolate eater your whole life. I love you as a son enough to tell you to not eat all this chocolate. And then it'd be like the son turning to the dad and saying right after that, well, Dad, because you love me, won't you give me all these chocolates? And the dad would turn and say, you better get out of here before you get a bowl of something else, right? There's goals. Sanctification is what God wants for us in our Christian lives. The refining of our faith, not just taking us out of the trial, but teaching us to become more like Jesus in the trial. So when trials come, really, rather than falling apart, we're called to ask God for wisdom. That's just the challenge we should ask ourselves this morning. In the midst of my trials, am I falling apart or am I asking God for wisdom so that I would know how to trust in him and go through this? Do you know that you can bring the same things to God repeatedly? And in fact, if you do that, that is good because we're in continual need of the same help from God. There is no problem that is too big for God. And what happens typically is the problem starts to seem really big and God starts to seem really small and we stop asking for his help in whatever trial or particular thing is facing us. When the problem seems too big for God and God seems too small, what's happened is we are not asking him for his help. Because if we were asking him for his help in the midst of that, we would remember again how big God is and how much he can help us with the particular trial that is set upon us. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're called to go to Jesus Christ in the midst of our trials. And maybe write this down if this is helpful. Jesus is our pattern, he's our payment, and he is our power in the midst of trials. He's our pattern, he's our payment, and he is our power in the midst of the trials that we face. And this is, he's our pattern by the perfect life that he lived. We say, how can I look to Christ and understand I am called to live like Jesus? He is the pattern that I am to follow in the different testings that come upon me in my life. He is the payment for my sin by his atoning work on the cross. So whatever burdens I may feel relating to sin and the shortcomings of my ability to measure up to God's standards, he is my payment. He is the provision for that sin so that I know nothing but grace in God's love for me. And he's our power. He promises to live in us and work in us. So just be challenged this morning and say, in my trials, rather than falling apart, am I asking God for wisdom in the midst of them? You know how it is. Nobody likes a complainer, and nobody wants to hear somebody say, I'm dealing with these trials, and then saying, well, have you been asking God for help in them? Well, no, I haven't. Well, then you know what you need to do, right? This is God's call to us in our lives. So secondly, first thing is ask. The second thing is believe. James says we need to ask for wisdom with belief in God. Look at verse 6. James says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting.
For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Why do we need to believe in God when we ask him for wisdom? Well, listen to the author of Hebrews, some more scriptures. The author of Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6 of chapter 11 there says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek them. Faith is personal trust in God. It's believing in God. It's believing that what he says is true, and we're called to ask God for wisdom in faith. The opposite of faith is doubting. Doubting that God's character is good and doubting that his instruction is actually reliable. So let's get down to it this morning. Most of us, we get that we need wisdom. We get that we need to ask God for it. When the rubber meets the road is we struggle with doubting the instruction that God gives us. If we ask God for wisdom, but then we don't believe in what he reveals to us, James says, we're like a wave of the sea that gets tossed back and forth by the winds of our unbelief, or by the winds of the world's influence upon us. If we don't believe in the goodness of God's instruction, then all the asking in the world won't benefit us because we don't believe in what he's telling us in the first place. And rather than being anchored by faith, we're being driven back and forth by the wind of our own doubts. That's like a flag off its flagpole. I think we can relate with this because there's all times like that where we feel like a flag that ain't anchored to nothing. We're getting blown around by the wind. Like imagine a flag in a windy city of Chicago that is not tied down to a flagpole. It doesn't stand a chance. That thing's going to be blown all over the place. And the same way in our lives, loved ones, if we don't have faith anchoring us to the truthfulness of the instruction God gives us, we're not going to be able to trust that it's good, that it's right. It's not going to be able to bear up our souls through the challenges we're going through. We're going to be tossed back and forth by the wind. We have asking problems, but we have faith problems too. We need to believe in his word and trust that when we're going through a testing of our faith, when we find the answer in his word, that we commit ourselves to obeying it. We need to trust that his instruction is true. It's like a patient going to the doctor and saying, I'm sick, can you give me some medicine? A doctor diagnoses you and says, this is what it is. Here's the medicine. Come back a week later. The doctor says, how you doing? I'm still sick. Have you been taking the medicine? No, I didn't. Why didn't you take the medicine? Well, doc, to be honest, I just didn't believe that your diagnosis was right. I didn't think your medicine was what I really needed. And the doctor says, okay, I don't need to diagnose you with a medicine anymore. We need to diagnose your problem of not believing the instruction I'm giving. And guys, if we're honest this morning, we could sit with one another and say, this is my challenge. This is the test I'm going through right now. I know the right thing to do. And sometimes I trust in God's promises in this. Sometimes I obey and do what's right. And then sometimes I just don't think his word is true or that it's reliable enough for me. So we can ask ourselves this morning, in which trials am I not believing in God's word? If we were to sit down, and maybe the Holy Spirit hopefully is already at work in our hearts and lives, and say, you know, what fears or worries are things that are constantly weighing upon me? And where am I not believing in God's word, where he tells me to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayers and supplications to present these requests with God with thanksgiving, which means thanking God that he is going to take care of me through whatever my care is. And it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Where am I not believing that that is actually what God has told me to do, and that is the answer to dealing with fear and worry? It could be with discontentments, not being content with what God has given you, where God has you at in life, and saying, I'm ultimately supposed to find my joy in God and in things that are eternal and just be a good steward of the things that he's given me. Addressing failures, whether in our own lives or in the lives of others, saying, where am I not believing in God's word that he is merciful and forgiving? And I need to trust in the truthfulness of God's promise through his son, Jesus Christ. We could go on and on. Difficulties of work, the challenges in ministry, worrying over provision. Will I have enough to make ends meet? In these trials, God has told us to trust in his word. Our hearts and our minds have to be united in faith. The answer in the midst of those things is putting doubt to death. You say, I know I need wisdom. I've been asking God, but something's still missing. The answer is I have to put doubt to death, and I need to put on faith in God's promises so that I wouldn't be a flag blown around in the wind, but I would have a sure and steadfast hope. I would be anchored to God's promises for me in the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, and in the obedience that he calls for in his word. Ask, believe, and if you're remembering the ABCs, the C this morning is commit. After we ask God for wisdom and believe in the wisdom that he's given us, we have to commit to obeying God and the wisdom that he reveals. Don't be a doubter, James says, but also don't be double-minded. And if we're honest this morning, we have that same struggle. Double-mindedness is the idea of having two ideas about something, or having two heads, if you will. You know, one wants to go this way and one wants to go the other way. It's a divided heart, basically. I think an easy picture to think of would be an unfaithful spouse, someone that says, I'm married to this person, but I want to be with other persons. It's a double-minded individual. And James is warning against having a division in our intentions when we ask God for wisdom. Verse 7, he says, for that person, the doubter, this is one who consistently doubts and rejects God's instruction. This is not someone who just wrestles with doubts. We all wrestle against doubt. The man, think of the man in Mark chapter 10. He said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. That is a Christian's response when he struggles against unbelief. We're always going to be fighting against doubting and unbelief. It's what we do with it that marks us as a believer. But the one who consistently doubts and rejects God's instruction must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James is describing a person who asks for wisdom with no intention of following it. Somebody says, well, I've asked God for wisdom, and hopefully because I've asked, I'm off the hook. You know, I asked for the right thing, and we'll just see what happens now. James says that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord because he has no desire to obey what God has revealed. When God gives wisdom, he gives it without finding fault, which means he is undivided in his desire to give it so that we might obey. And we have to be equally undivided in saying, Lord, I'm asking for wisdom in this because I want to obey. That's when we find help in our trials. You know, we can't ride both ways down the train tracks. You know, when the conductor says, all aboard, for Albuquerque or wherever you take a train to nowadays, you hop on the train and you get on and you need to stay on that train all the way to the final destination. Imagine if you're on the train and you watch somebody who gets on the train, they ride down 1 mile, they get off, they change directions, they hop on the other train and they ride back the other way for 1 mile, and they go 2 miles this way and then they get off again and then they're going down the other way down the tracks. You can't ride both ways. People on the train would say, boy, this is a funny sight to see. Like, what's this guy doing? He seems like he doesn't know where he wants to go. He's riding this way, then he's riding that way. He's a double-minded man. Doesn't know what direction he wants to go. In the same way, James is saying, look, we have to commit to obeying God in the wisdom he reveals to us. Turning to the Lord and confessing and saying, Lord, this is where I've been double-minded. I've said I've wanted to obey in this, but actually I'm still loving this. And I need to turn away from this schizophrenia, if you will, being this than being that. I need to commit to obeying you in what he's called, in what he's revealed to us. And I'll close with this morning. You know, we can ask ourselves, am I a single-minded person when it comes to following Jesus? Do I want to be in the kingdom of God, or do I want to be in the kingdom of the world? These questions we have to ask ourselves. And before any of us come to faith in Christ, we had to make a decision and say, I see what Jesus is calling me to. I understand. I've heard people talk about the forgiveness of my sin and eternal life with God. If you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus Christ, if you don't know his forgiveness of your sins, and you're wondering, how can my sin be forgiven and I can have eternal life? It's becoming single-minded and saying, I want to be in God's kingdom and not in the kingdom of the world anymore. And you need to turn and trust in Jesus Christ, and he will become the savior of your soul. And we need to preach the gospel to others like that, saying, don't be double-minded. Make a decision about which kingdom you want to be in. And for us as believers, we have to ask ourselves, do I want to be conformed to Christ, or do I want to fit in with the world? It is good for us to be honest with God, because we are going to have to continually put off double-mindedness. in this kind of straying back and forth and saying, Lord, you're undivided in your giving of wisdom. Can you help me, please, to be undivided in my desire to obey it? James says, if any of us lacks wisdom, let us ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given us. And we end with communion every week because it's a reminder that everything God has required of us, he has provided for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The broken bread and the juice that reminds us of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ on our behalf. That Romans 5:8 is true, that God has shown his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's risen again and he's called us to take communion in remembrance of him. So if you're not a follower of Christ this morning and you don't know where you stand in your eternal relationship with God, communion is of no benefit. We'd urge you to hold off because it's just a symbol of our faith in Jesus. And you should consider your need for Christ and speak with someone today about how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. But for us as Christians, we should take time to thank God for his grace and take some time just to reflect, as I know I have been challenged by this passage this week, and to repent of any double-mindedness, any saying, Lord, I want to obey, but then doing something else in our lives, and saying, Lord, give me wisdom and give me an undivided heart. And we should thank God for his grace. This is the experience of every Christian. And that God, all the work that he begins, he promises to finish. And so we should be encouraged as we take communion together and remember that our faith is in his Son. So I invite you to stand, and we're going to read scripture together to get our hearts and minds in the right direction this morning. If you'd please read the capitalized portion with me. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you. You may be seated. So the band's going to come and play, and we're going to take some time to go to the Lord in prayer and reflect, and then as you feel led, we'll take communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for your good character, that you are so gracious in your giving of wisdom, Lord, that you give it without finding fault. You give it freely to us. It's not something we could ever earn. And we're reminded of how that grace has been totally revealed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent him as the sacrifice for our sins. And he obeyed perfectly on our behalf. He's risen again so that we have been made a new creation in Christ, him dwelling in us as our living Savior. And Lord, we ask that you would please forgive us for the ways that we have failed to seek you and ask for wisdom and for the ways that we are double-minded. But Lord, we thank you for the instruction of your word, that you faithfully and continually call us back to having that single-minded intention of following you and obeying you. So Lord, please conform us to the image of your Son. Subdue our remaining sins. Bring us into conformity to Christ and help us to rejoice with the sure and strong hope that we have that everything you begin, that you finish in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as you conform us into the image of your Son, that we would be effective witnesses, that others would see Christ in us, and that we would advance your kingdom, Lord. We love you, and we give you thanks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.